swifter in some of these chapters that don't have as much meat. And I shouldn't say they don't have as much meat because it's the word of God, but they're not as difficult to understand, I should say. Probably a better way of phrasing that. Genesis chapter 20. You know this. This is the second time this happens. You know what I love about this story is that this is the story where Abraham and Sarah are going to pass through Shur and Gerar. It's the area that what we call the Gaza Strip, okay? So then it was a land of the Philistines, and they're passing by on that tip of Egypt, and they're going to pass through there. And you remember earlier, before they ever really established themselves as anybody, they went into Egypt, and Pharaoh, he says, hey, they're going to kill me, Sarai, if they take you because you're so beautiful, so say that you're my sister, which was half true. And so the same situation goes on here. But what makes me laugh about this is now Sarah's like 80 years old, and she's still an absolute babe. The girls in Hollywood are like trying to figure out like how did Sarah, like where did she get that from? And I'll tell them, God gave it to her, amen? And she's like 80 years old, and she's just still just like such a stunning woman of all the people in the land that they go in there, and they're like, hey, we got to hide this. We got to take care of this. And so we verse 1 here, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now, remember that he has left off after Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham journeyed away from that area. And so as he's journeying there, in verse 2, remember, Abraham's a nomad. He searches for that city, the Bible says, and he knows who the founder and maker of the city is, but Abraham never actually dwelled for any period of time in the actual promised land that God gave. He's all around it and through it, but he never dwells there. He dwelt in tents, the Bible says. And Isaac never dwelt there. And obviously, Jacob never dwelt there. The fathers, the patriarchs, never actually got there. God called him out of a place. And this is what's kind of amazing for us. God calls Abraham out of a place to tell him to go to a place that he never gets to, but Abraham just kept going. Here we are. God has called us out of our sin, and we know that there's a heaven for us, and sometimes we want to quit. And he's like, you know what? Keep going, because there's a sure place for you and I. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you, right? We have this sure place. Keep going there in verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And I've always said this, and I mean no offense, Randy Bowles, but Abraham, he must have journeyed through Kentucky at some point in time. Some of y'all don't get it, and that's okay. And Abimelech, king of Gerar. Now, this is interesting because Abimelech is not his name. Abimelech is a title. Even though it calls him king there as well, Abimelech is a title like Caesar or Pharaoh or Pontiff. And so it's not an actual name. But Abimelech, king of this land here in Kadesh, he's dwelling between Kadesh and Shur, he's the king here of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. She's just so hot. He's like, bring her over to me, because that's what kings did then. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Wow, like, imagine that dream. We talked about dreams on Wednesday with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Think about this dream. Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand his dream, right? But this dream is really easily understood. God said, I'm going to kill you if you take this woman because that's somebody else's wife. And apparently Abimelech had some sort of reverence for marriage and some reverence. This is interesting. He must have had some reverence for one man, one woman for a lifetime. And that would have been more than what Abraham and Sarah had early on, because we know that in the next chapter, there's going to be this war between Ishmael and Isaac when Isaac is promised. And even Sarah and Abraham, the friend of God, went against that promise. And the handmaid way back is given unto Abraham to have seed with. But even this pagan king understands that. Verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her. So at this point, he hadn't touched her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister. And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And so he says, I haven't done anything because I'm such a good guy. Your guy, he came in here and did something wrong, but I haven't done anything. And God's answer to him is this. God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Mark that verse down. I try to use all these Bible verses as a builder to explain. Remember, we're going to talk about apologetics as we get into next month. We're going to just go through all these reasons of why we believe what we believe. Not, I believe it because the Bible says so, but why I believe the Bible is true and these different things. I've got a list of lots of them. I'm going to pare it down and probably it'll be a 2 or 3 month Sunday morning thing, but they'll all be different topics. But this is really important for, I remember last week when I was kind of exploding Calvinism and tearing that apart. I would remind you here, look what God says. God, he agrees with Abimelech that he both didn't do it because of his own will, because of the free will of Abimelech. But then God also partners and says, and it also didn't happen because I withheld you from it. And so this is a perfect example of God is sovereign, but God still allows free will in his sovereignty. And so God doesn't choose or select and say this or that. Even when it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, even when you see people do things like Judas, they still had a will. They see how you can do two things at the same time. Remember, I used Jaleese and I said, okay, she's here and I tell her to do something, even though I have complete rule and authority over her, she still has a will. And so God does that. And so it's just another one of those verses that you can build an argument because we're supposed to be always ready to give a defense. So if somebody starts saying, well, the tenets of Calvinism, because here's what I know about a lot of Calvinists. They got a lot of verses that they believe are supporting their belief. And if you're trying to bust it down, I don't spend my days on this. I'm not going to get into any debates about this. But it comes up from time to time. And it's good to have built up some verses. And really, you can memorize them, but at least have them written down or be able to go to it and say, even better, be able to say, here, you got a Bible app, whatever. Well, here's what Genesis 20 and 6 says, right? So that's just one of those verses that you can take there. I mean, am I crazy, but or is that not very clear in that verse? It's very clear. He says, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart. That's your will. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. That's God's will. So inside of the sovereignty of God, there's still a free will of a humanity. And that's why I know that God doesn't choose who can get saved and who can't get saved. Because God says, for whosoever, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Amen. Don't get me on my high horse on it, but when we get to these places, I got to stop there and explain. Because Calvinists always think they're smarter than us. And, you know, this is going to sound really mean, but I got more degrees and more experience than a lot of them that are so smart. And they read all these extra biblical references and books. And they're like, well, they say this and the heightened philosophies of all this. And I can just say, well, God said. Either you believe him or you don't, but it's very clear throughout the Bible. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. Imagine that. Abimelech had bad intentions with Sarah, and now he's saying this man whose wife you had bad intentions for, because remember it says at the beginning, you just took her, he's going to pray for you. What? He's going to pray for me after this? And thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, now see that? God's still giving him free will. He's saying, you know what to do, but you're still going to get to do what you want to do. Isn't it really clear? God's talking to him in a dream. He says, if you'll do this, this is why we talk about conditions and why I talk about the word if in the Bible, because the word if means there's a condition. If any man come unto me, if, right, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, but it says, if you will come unto me, right? These ifs are a situation where they're conditional clauses. It's a conditional promise that if you do the, if my people, which are called by my name, it's you doing something in response to what God says, and that is completely conditional, but then God will act. God says, if you restore, he's going to pray for you and bless you. If you don't, you're going to die. God, I think I'll restore her. Yeah. But you know what's so funny? We find that amusing because it is. But man, we still tell people today, if you'll accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you'll have heaven and you won't die and go to hell. And yet people still say no. Isn't it amazing? They would choose death over blessing. We still have that going on in our world and our culture every day. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee? When he says us, he's talking about the nation. Because in those days, when the king was cursed, the entire nation was cursed. You think about Israel, when Saul was having the evil spirit, I shouldn't say evil spirit, when the Holy Spirit left him and he's being tormented, right? The whole nation of Israel became an affliction, and to the point where ultimately, even when David comes into the kingdom and he won't let him return anymore, David has to play the harp, but it's just a complete madman in charge. And so the whole nation's messed up. He's literally throwing javelins at his son, at David. He's a complete madman, right? And so the nation of Israel was suffering. When the kings in those days suffered or when they were wrong, many times the entire nation. Think about Israel's history. When they had a wicked king, the nation suffered. When they had a good king, God raised up godly people, and so on and so forth. And so he says, you've done this to all of us. Can I tell you this? This is just a side note. This is why it's important for us as men and women, as fathers, mothers, grandparents, to be leaders, because our actions affect our nation, which is our family and our church and those things. He says, why have you done this? Why have you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, which is true, from Genesis 11, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Now, this is really important. You'll miss this if you just read your Bible and you don't know context. He's not just blessing Abraham and blessing them because of what God says. What he's doing in verse 16 is, remember, implied. He's taken this woman into his own stead. Now, if I had a Bible reader, you might understand Esther a little bit. Remember how before they could go to the king, they had to have this period of time, this beautification process. I don't want to make it too graphic, but even in those days, they wouldn't call it the same things we have. Basically, it was a time to check the person out so that they didn't have any disease or anything that could harm the king. And so before the king would take her into his bed, she's kind of got this woman over them, making sure that, you know, she seems to be okay and all these different things. And I don't know exactly how they did that. I don't care to know, but I know that's the reason why. But the understanding is that when she went in there, that she would be with the king, which would defile her. One, it would be adultery. She's another man's wife. And two, this lady's old. Remember, she's been promised she's going to have a baby after she's already done having her cycle. She's done. It's over. And God's going to miraculously put seed inside of her. And so she's old. And so what disrespect and disgrace this would be on a woman. And so in verse 16, what Abimelech is doing is he's restoring and telling the entire nation that nothing, he's restoring her entire reputation, that nothing happened. I didn't touch her. She didn't touch me. That this is a virtuous woman who can find. And this is what he's doing. And we talk about that verse in Proverbs 31. Her price is far above rubies, right? This is what he's doing here. And unto Sarah, he said, because remember, this is the ancient time. This king would have never talked to a woman. He only would have talked to the husband. And he already talked to Abraham. He would have never, but he saw it so important. I don't know if this Abimelech was king of Gerar, was a good man. The implication is he's obviously not saved, or he wasn't a believer of the one true God of Israel. I think maybe after you have a conversation with him, maybe you become that. But he was at minimum when he said, God did not judge him when he said that he had integrity. He said the integrity of the heart. Remember what integrity is. Integrity is who you are when nobody else is watching. Will you keep your integrity? When nobody else is watching, will you not talk behind people's back? Will you not steal? Will you not cheat? Will you not? Who are you when nobody else is around? And so, but God did not argue the fact that he had integrity. God said, I know for the integrity of your heart, thou hast not done this. He actually calls him a man with integrity. And so in verse 16, he says unto Sarah, he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee. And with all other, thus she was reproved. And so what he's saying is, I gave your brother this money on your behalf. And when it says that with all others, thus she was reproved, it literally means that she was seen as innocent. Look back at verse 5. When he says, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother, and integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And so he's reproving her in that situation that she's completely innocent and that she's also a woman of integrity, that she's not done anything wrong, that she's pure. And that's a very important verse. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You know what's cool about that? Man, remember I said this morning, if you take a step towards God, God will take two or three towards you. Abimelech was, he held his integrity and did, and when God says, hey, do this, and God blessed his entire household and his whole nation because of his integrity. Look at chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. When it says he visited her, it says he made, you're going to see here, she gets pregnant. Remember Sarah laughed at that? She's in the tent. She scoffed a couple chapters ago. And I'm almost 90 years old. I'm going to have a baby. Sure. God, as he says, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. I'm not going to get too deep in this because I'd have to play in the weeds a little bit. And it's a lot of my thought and not necessarily Bible, but isn't it incredible? The two most incredible births in the entire Bible, one is by a young virgin and one's by an old lady. Even though hers is from the physical seed of her husband, that God used that, and obviously Jesus is the only one that's ever born of a virgin, completely different. The two most miraculous births, not even the Bible, in history are this. God used the father, Father Abraham, the father of the nation, and then inside of that loin comes out Joseph and Mary, and out from that, Jesus. And we see that line of the genealogies of Jesus, the Abrahamic line there in the Gospel of, Matthew. And so we see that line. And it's interesting because God used the two polar opposites. He uses a girl who we believe is really young and teenage age that nobody would have had any regard for from a very small province there. And then he uses who we now call a matriarch, but she's this old, lady. Again, she's hot. I don't know what she looks like, but she's gorgeous. I mean, seriously, didn't you see that there? Like, everybody just sees her and they're like, dang, girl. Like, Shodi's hot. I mean, I don't know. I'm excited. Like, when I get to heaven, like, one of the first things I want to do is be like, God, like, show me Sarah. Like, Sarah's 90 years old and she's just a baddie. You know what I mean? Like what? Like, this doesn't make any sense to me. But if you're almost 90, I'm not saying you can't be beautiful. So don't take that wrong. I'm just saying, like, we don't usually hold that in esteem. Like, that's usually not, like, people's most 50 beautiful people. We usually don't take, like, the 100-year-old lady and be like, that's it. That's exactly who Sarah is. I'm like, man. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham's a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Isaac's name literally means laughter. It means to laugh or laughter. Imagine your name being called laughter. I wonder if he was a good joke teller, Miss Wilma. You think Isaac was funny? His name means laughter. I don't know. Probably a lot like me. Anyway. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And that continued on for generations. Even Jesus himself on the eighth day was taken to the temple and circumcised. Even Paul talks about, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of the tribe of Benjamin. We see all those things in the Bible. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Take that, Robert De Niro. Anybody seen that? You know, Robert De Niro, the actor, he's like 82 and he had a baby. Like, psst. Everybody's like, I can't believe he's 82. Oh, I know a guy who was 100 when he was out there having babies. And verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. Yeah, we are laughing, Sarah. We are laughing. You're 90 years old having babies. And I think it's hilarious. Amen. That's why I pray for all you folks that are 80-some years old to have a baby. All right. And she said, who have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age.
I don't know if you just realize, if you like understand how incredible this is. Here's this like 90-year-old lady, and she's walking around breastfeeding a child. And they're like, what? Like, is that spoiled milk? Like, well, I don't understand. Like, I mean, it don't make no sense. Think about that. If you went to the mall and you saw an old woman, a 90-year-old woman sitting there, and she had the baby, and she was just like, you'd be like, what is going on? She said, don't look at me. She'd be like, what in the world is going on here? This is amazing. Because remember what she says, like, Abraham's not just any old guy. He's got herdsmen and servants and all these. There's lots of people. And imagine them, they're walking around, they're like, You know how that would cause you to believe something? It would cause you to have some like, dude, this is impossible. This is not, man, the God that Abraham serves, he really is God. The other gods aren't out there just having 90-year-old ladies with babies. Where is that at? If that was possible, then with all the science and technology we have today, why is it not possible now? Now listen, you'll say, well, it's probably possible in the scientific DNA. Okay, there'd have to be a lot of wickedness that goes on into it to have that happen today, right? I mean, that's a bad situation. But otherwise, we look in the Bible and we say, this is a complete anomaly. This is ridiculous that this lady is this age and she's having babies. And she's not just having babies. God didn't just miraculously put a baby in her and say, have the baby. He's like, and you're going to raise her just like other moms. You're going to breastfeed it. What? Crazy. She's like, wait a minute. Let me make sure I have enough Ensure or Boost in me so the baby gets the nutrients it needs. I mean, I don't know. It's crazy. All the people that drink Ensure and Boost, they didn't think it was funny. But don't worry, I drink Boost every single day. It's delicious. All right. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham mocking. That's Ishmael. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, and the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman, in that all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Now, this is going to be a divide. Again, if you mark in your Bible, it's not the same, so I don't want you to say it's the same. But this is the divide, technically, here, of the nations that are Islamic followers, as opposed to those who are Jewish by belief or Christian by belief. They will follow this line. This nation that they're talking about is the line that Ishmael has created. Okay, so this is the Arab people, and Ishmael is going to move into that place. And so, listen to me, all Arabs are not Muslims, okay, and all Muslims are not Arabs. Arab is a land region. That's like somebody saying you're an American, but not all Americans are Christians, okay, and so you got to keep that into place. So when people say, well, these Arabs, there's millions of Arab believers that aren't Muslim. They could be Christians or Jews or whatever else. They're not all Muslim. So we have to keep that into effect. But the nation, and so when it says a nation, because of Abraham's seed, again, this is God's free will. It was never intended to turn into this warring situation, but this is what happens with sibling rivalry in the first place. And the greater the people get, you know, I always say the prettiest people do the ugliest things. The greater the people get, the more prideful they get usually. And the more prideful they get, the more they don't like anybody else telling them what to do. Now you're living all in the same area and you're going over the same lands and you're fighting over these things. And so they separate themselves out even. I mean, Ishmael's raised up in Abraham's house, all right? And so he knows the God of all the universe. And this is what a Muslim would argue with us, that Allah is the same God of these verses. And what I would say to you is either the Bible's all true or it's not worth the paper it's written on and we should throw it away. And so they will say, well, look into your Bible. Your Bible teaches, you know, here's the divide. Because they believe, and they'll take the man-made, well, the firstborn is the blessed. And God says, no, the blessed is who I say is blessed.
That's right.
the blessed, the promise is to who I give the promise to. And that's the divide here. And so it says in verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spit in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down. Now, remember, dude's like 12 years old. Over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at the time that Abimelech and Philcol, the chief captain of his host, spake with Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not what hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that great place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up and Phelcol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. Remember, we talked about this is the Gaza Strip. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Now, I'm not going to go forward here. I'm going to stop there. But remember, the Philistines, by the time we get to the time of the kings, this is the land where there's a covenant made. This is the land where everything is moving, where sons are born and these things. By the time they get, Goliath was a Philistine, right? By the time we get to the time of kings, the Philistines are the perpetual enemies. That's Samson. The judges are fighting against the Philistines. And so we get there, and what you'll see as we continue on here, these next couple of chapters up until Abraham dies, what you'll see is the lines of Ishmael and Isaac separating and getting further and further out. And ultimately what happens, if you know anything about history of the Bible, just so you can kind of get an up-to-date thing on this, kind of a prophecy update, I guess. What happens is, if you're brothers, even if you're half-brothers, you're related, right? As they continue to spread out in the places they go, God makes this great nation. But by the time we get to, you don't even have to get to the New Testament, by the time we get to the Old Testament, we have a northern kingdom whose capital is where the Samaritans dwell. But the Samaritans are these people who, they're Jewish, but they're also Arabs. And so they're of the land of Ishmael, and they've moved off in these places, and who we call the true nation of Israel, or people that lived in the south, those people are raised up. Now remember, when the northern kingdom gets taken away, when Ephraim gets taken away, they're taken away by the Assyrians, but they'd already been marrying and intermarrying and doing all these things. And those who the Bible truly calls a Jew, in the Bible, technically not everybody that's from Israel is a Jew, only the people who are from Judea. And so that's just a couple of little tribes in the half tribe, really, that are actually Jews, according to the Bible. But by the time we get to Jesus' day, the Samaritan woman, she says, why are you talking to me, seeing that thou art a Jew, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? And she says this, Abraham's grandson, she says, this is the well, this is Jacob's well that our father has dug for us. This is it. And you're talking to me, I'm a woman, I'm, and we call those people of mixed race or something like that. But in reality, what it is mixed nation. They're half Israelite, they're half Isaacite, half Ishmaelite.
So Israel being, you know, his son, obviously Jacob has turned into Israel. So they're half Israelite, they're half Ishmaelite. And what's caused, now the prophecy update, what that caused over time, and you remember, by the time Jesus comes on the scene, we're talking about this in Daniel right now, all those other nations have come and ransacked Jerusalem, all of Israel, and they've intermarried, and they've married, and they've done all these things. Remember this in the story of Saul, one of the reason why Saul gets the kingdom rent from his hand is because Agag, the Agites, the king, he doesn't kill him, right? He saves some things back. And Samuel comes and is like, what is the bleeding of these sheep and the lowing of this cattle that I hear? And the prophet takes care of it. The reason why is because God said to utterly destroy them, right? He does that in the wilderness, utterly destroy. And they didn't remain obedient. And what it caused, so people say, well, why would God allow Ishmael to be a nation that just turned in against each other? Because remember, we just talked about free will. God told them what was going to happen. Now, by the time David comes in there, David, you know, the kings and David, they do some things that, you know, God says, hey, well, they're going to be perpetual enemies for you, right? And so today, you see these things right now going on. Right now, Iran, there's this big storm. And really what's going on there, you can't see this on Fox News and you can't see this on CNN. You have to do a little bit more research. But what's really going on is Iran is actually, it's Bible Persia, okay? And these people who have moved what we would say east from the promised land, so through Iraq, which is Babylon, over to Iran, which is Persia, these people have moved, so they're Ishmael's people, they continue, they're Arab. But have you ever watched TV and you see people in Israel and you see people in Iran, and what's the difference significantly racially? What do you see? Nothing! If you see somebody from Iran and you see somebody from Israel who are born Israelis, who are born Iranians, they just would look like the same nation because they are. One's from Ishmael's line, one's from Isaac's line, and they're brothers, but they're fighting. And so that uprising in Iran right now is people who are against the regime, who are opposed to what is going on there, not just in religion, but listen, it's 2026, and they still making women cover their face, and they're not allowed to go out in the public, and they still got to do all this stuff, and most of that's because of Sharia law. But the young people there, and this is one of the things that I learned from a missionary, the young people, and even our missionaries that are the New York City missionaries to Muslims, young Muslims are very interested in Jesus. Because they're not dumb. And in their land, we're just enslaved to the king, and we're enslaved to our religion, and they get a hold of a Bible. I mean, the 95 Theses is nailed to the door of the Catholic Church because Martin Luther got a hold of a Bible. And he starts reading, he goes, all this stuff about the Catholic Church, dude, we're doing it all wrong. And he writes this 95 Theses, and he slaps it on the door, and they want to kill him because he just says it's the Bible. These young Iranian people, because now think what you have. You got the internet. You got, like, we kind of see them as, like, these third world countries. Like, have you ever seen Iran and seen the beautiful buildings and things like this? This is not a third world place. And so they have access to the Bible, and they're reading verses like, whom the sun sets free is free indeed. Well, they like freedom, and so they're over there dancing in the streets crying out, and they actually want our president to save them. They're actually crying. Now, there's a lot more political things to that. And, you know, you see all these signs about the Palestinians, and people stick with that and say the genocide of Israel is killing Palestinians. And like I said Wednesday, just because Israel's God's chosen people doesn't mean that Israel's always doing right. Read your Bible. They was always messing up. So we're not always for everything Israel does. We just know that's God's business, and he's going to deal with them. Hey, guess what? God deals with them in a very harsh way. People are, see, they're fighting, and they're trying to do it with war. But God deals with the Israelites a lot more harshly than the world could. God deals with them in something called the 7 years of tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble. The namesake Israel. He's going to give them 7 years of hell on earth to try to get them to repent and come to him, and many of them will still blaspheme. And so the separation. And what I'm getting to is this. Nationalistically, as people, as Americans, we have read the Bible, and I'm just making a point here. We have very much made it fit us. You know, we call it the American gospel. Fits how we believe our things, all these things. But biblically, the things that are going on, this is how all these nations. So Iran, they're not worried about what the Bible says. They're not even really worried about what the Quran says. It's all about power, about money, about influence, about might.
Israel today. I'll be honest with you. I mean, Israel's all jacked up. There's Muslims, there's Christians, there's Jews, all these different things. But this is why I can't prove this, but so don't go out of here and say, well, my pastor says this is not worth the 2 cents that I'm going to give you, but it's just my thought. Right now, as they're preparing to rebuild a temple in Israel, this is why it will be such a great achievement and why I believe the Antichrist is the one who institutes that rebuilding. He somehow his influence or power, he goes in, because right now, again, the Dome of the Rock, the Temple Mount, ruin of the Jebusites, field. That's where the temple was built, where David buys that and he purchased it all. And that's where the temple was originally constituted. That's where the second temple around that area and where the next temple will be built. And when that takes place, the whole world's going to be at awe, because what's got to happen for that to happen? Ishmael and Isaac have to be united. Ishmael, his people have to go, okay. And what we read in the Bible, if you just believe your Bible, it doesn't happen through a war. It somehow, unless the Bible just doesn't tell us about it, but somehow John measures the temple, it's rebuilt, but we never see that there's a war over the Temple Mount. We never see that there's a war over that threshing floor. Somehow, some way, it's just rebuilt. In order for that to happen, the Antichrist will absolutely win the Nobel Peace Prize, because he causes the first 3.5 years of tribulation is peaceful. He gets into agreement with Israel. So he's certainly someone who has great influence, and the false prophet comes and props him up. But that's why we watch and we patiently wait what God does. Now, we're raptured out of here before that. So, you know, don't be all afraid like, the Antichrist is coming. Christians crack me up. Well, I wonder if it's the mark of the beast. Why do you care? You won't be here. Well, I care for my grandkids. Listen. This is why you preach and teach Jesus to them every single day. So they don't have to deal with it either. But you won't be there. Like, well, the mark of the beast could be our cell phones. It could be the chips on our credit card. Maybe. Guess what? You won't be using any of that, because you'll be eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who cares? But it's interesting, because even today, the upheaval, not everything. Some people get way too excited and overly talk it, and it's just fun. But not everything that happens in the Middle East has prophetic significance, in the fact that it probably is leading us to it, but it's not like this major, well, I can find in the Bible, this is exactly Ezekiel 38 and 39. I can see in the Bible, this is the days of Revelation. Because people are just peopling. They were doing ridiculous things for when the God was silent. You know, we talk about the intertestamental period. We talk about this period between Malachi and Matthew, 400 years. But can I remind you that God has not written anything new since 90 AD, since John got the revelation. So God has been way more silent as far as writing. He gave us everything we need to know. But in that 2,000 years, there's something called the Crusades that took place. Holy wars, where the Roman Catholic Church is fighting with Muslims and all. I mean, you think about this. In my lifetime, we have the Irish people, we have these people fighting the Protestants and the Catholics, literally at war with each other. In Ireland, right? Not everything has prophetical impact as far as today's significance. Is it leading us to those things? Yes. But it's interesting, when you read through your Bible, Genesis 20 and Genesis 21 can kind of be throwaway chapters if you're just reading your Bible. But I'm telling you, they are the greatest. The Cross and the Crescent, a great book I read about, you know, Islam and the church and these different things. These chapters, 21 specifically, are the greatest predecessor to everything that's going on, because in the last 30 years, you can really see Ishmael and Isaac at war. We're going to, I don't know if you call it celebration, but we're going to commemorate in September 25 years of the World Trade Center. And when that took place, it became this war on Muslims. Let's just be honest with ourselves, nationalistically. Can I tell you, first of all, not all Muslims are murderers, not all Muslims are jihadists, not all Muslims are rebels. And we just called everybody that was from the Middle East. This is not funny, and I don't mean this. We were young, immature kids, but I was going to Wright State at the time, and now I'm wise enough to know that these folks were Hindus. They weren't even Muslims. But there were people on campus, a lot of them were in the engineering department, that were brown skin and looked like they were from the Middle East, and we were afraid of them. We were going to class and we were like, are they going to bomb us? I mean, look, this is 20-year-old Bryson, our friends, this was the conversation. And if you're better than me, good for you. But if you were alive at that time, you know good and well, you see people at the airport and you'd be like, I ain't trying to get on that plane. Be honest with yourself. That's how we were. We're walking around, we're seeing these boys going to class, and we're like, bruh, like, a lot of my homies went to war. A lot of my friends were that age, and they signed up and went right away. First election I ever had, George Bush versus Al Gore. And shortly after that, George Bush wins. 9/11 happens my sophomore year of college. And many of my friends are veterans today because they said, and the reason why they said is, this was really what a lot of them said, like, we're going to get all them Muslims. Now listen to me. For Christians, here's what we have to remember. Ishmael and Isaac are brothers. So it leads me to this. Our goal is not to kill or be racist against or hate these nations. You see what's going on in Iran? Our goal is to pray for and allow these people to see the victory that comes through Christ and Christ alone. Because I want you to know this. There's going to be a lot of former Muslims in heaven. There's going to be a lot of former Muslims that they were Muslims, they grew up Muslim, and they got saved. And they're as saved as you and I. And they're in heaven. We went to a preacher's meeting Tuesday, and a young man, I say young man, he's a little bit older than me, but that makes me feel good. he's a missionary. He is an Israelite, but he's a missionary to Israel. He's Israelite by blood. He's an American citizen. And he spent the last 10 years in Israel. He and his family, now some of his kids are older, and they're serving with him from a little Baptist church in Loveland, Branch Hill Baptist Church, Pastor Joel Greer. And he was there, and he's talking about all the things. And he said, you know, in Israel, remember what I said, majority of Israel, we get this wrong, is Jewish, but not by much of a percent. It's almost split, really. You can get on Wikipedia and see demographics that are probably wrong, but it's almost split. This is weird, but God, it's almost like 33, 33, 33, Muslim, Christian, Jew. It's almost what it is. And he's talking about the biggest, and this is somebody that lives there, that's on the field. He's just back for a time. He's going back. He said the biggest issue that they have is not racial. It's not Palestinian and Israelite. He said the biggest issue we have is the same issue we have in America. People just don't believe in Jesus. He says, because when those people get saved, no matter if they're Jewish or no matter if they're Muslim, when they get saved, their life changes. We sang it this morning. Since Jesus came into my heart, a Muslim or a Jew is no more pagan than you or I were before we got saved. And God is able to save all people from all nations. So when you look at these verses and these chapters in Genesis, don't just throw them away as, oh, this is a boring, I can't say Abimelech and Agar and Geshur and, oh, you know, you just skip over and you're like, yeah, whatever you said, Lord, and you keep on going. And you just kind of read over those and skip them. Really pay attention, because the Gaza Strip, that's political. That's the place right now where all these tensions and things, and that's exactly where this is taking place at. It's been going on from the time of Abraham, 1,000 years before Jesus ever came to earth, 3,000 years ago at minimum. Still going on because the Bible says so. It's a proof. It's an infallible proof of what God said was going to happen is happening. So we just look at those things tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I pray that you would get yourself in an attitude of prayer and that you would find yourself in a place where solemnly you would come before the Lord with the right heart, a humble spirit. Perhaps you're in the room tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Let me explain it to you as clearly as I possibly can. Jesus Christ is God. And he's God and he's God alone. He has no equal. There was no God formed before him. There will be no God formed after him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And that God came down from heaven, not discarding his godliness, but taking on human flesh And at the same time that he's fully God, he became fully man. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when he did that, not only did he prove his deep, sincere love for us, but he also became the winner by taking your sin and my sin upon his shoulders as God, but taking it to the cross and dying as man, which made him the victor over death, over sin, over hell, and over the grave. And you might say, well, Pastor Bryson, what does that mean for me? Well, if you're saved here, it means it's shouting time. But if you don't know that you're saved by that Jesus, listen to what I'm saying. Not by church affiliation, not by being baptized, not because you went as a little kid, not because you are a good person, not because you know a few Bible verses, but you know that you're only able to be saved because Jesus Christ said so. I'm reminded of the old Alistair Begg sermon where he says the man who was the thief on the cross who got saved gets to heaven, and when he gets to the gates, St. Peter asks him, well, how did you get here? Did you know this Bible verse? The man says, no, I don't know that. Did you ever take communion? No, never heard of the thing. Were you baptized? What's that? Did you ever attend Sunday school class? No. Did you ever give tithes? No. Well, who said you could come in here? And the man says, the man on the middle cross said that I could come. Tonight, has the man on the middle cross said that you could come? That's all that matters. If Jesus sets you free, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. As the music begins to play tonight, somebody may be broken, hurting, struggling. Somebody may be crying out to an almighty God. And all you can get out of your mouth is, save me. Save me from death. Save me from hell. Oh, being saved from death and hell is far greater than being saved from anything earthly. The shackles of this world will bound you down. They will beat you down. They will bother you daily. They will continually, abundantly betray you. But the Word of God is more sure than anything that we have. And he says, if you will come unto me, if you will call upon my name, thou shalt be saved. For if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. And I pray tonight, you say, Pastor Bryson, there's not a time and place. Kent York always says, could you take a Sharpie marker and go stand at the place where you're 100% sure that you got saved, where you were free from sin, you began to follow Jesus, you repented and believed, and circle that place with a Sharpie marker and go stand in and say, this is the spot where I was saved. If you don't have a spot where you can say I got saved, it could be right here tonight in this sanctuary. Father God, I'm praying now that you'll move in hearts, the saint and the sinner. But those who would have to proclaim sin status today, that they would not remain there, but today they would repent and believe the gospel. That is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that he did it all for them. And in believing that today, understanding, yes, I am a sinner and I need to be saved, they would just say, Lord, save me, in the sincerity of their heart. As I feel led tonight, is there one in the room today that just says, I need to be saved, and I'm just crying out, Lord, save me tonight? If that's you, would you just catch my eye with your eye? I'm looking on my right-hand side away from the piano. You just say, I just cried out to the Lord, save me. What about my left-hand side? Anybody would just catch their eye with my eye? Just catch your eye with my eye. Yeah, I see those. Just save me. We're not going to sing. We're not going to stand. But we're going to have our pianists continue to play beautifully in the background. And I'm going to be standing right here at this altar. And if you really mean and you're sincere and you say, I want to be saved and know it today, I've got my Bible, which is all I need, because you don't need my word on it. You have God's word on it. And I would ask you, what would hold you back from coming before an almighty God and just crying out when you're desperate, when you're hurting, We go to the hospital, and the church is the hospital for the sinner. Would you come and get the help from